Trisha. Thank you. You're so sweet. Awesome. Oh, go ahead. Keep standing. No, not teasing. Hey, Sean and Haley, would you guys move that out to here? And then I'm going to get those guys and they'll move out here too. You need two so you don't tip, or not. You don't need two. Look at that. Go, dude, you got this. Look at that. Steve's got it. Look at that. Look at this. Anywhere right there, that's good. Just like that. I like that. That's good. Praise God. All right, let's open up a chunk of scripture and let's get into today's message. And the question I want you to be thinking about is this. Do you believe that God will do wonders through you? Think about that for a second. Do you believe God will do wonders through you? That's a fancy word for miracles. I'm not so much saying, can God, right now. I'm asking you, do you really believe He will? How much has that permeated your life and your thoughts and all that? And do you really believe God is intended and will do something mighty through you? Or are you just going to float through life and kind of just be satisfied to be in His household? You know, just being saved. It's just being saved enough. Is that a weird statement? Because, I mean, it's more than enough, right? I mean, to get to go to heaven and be in eternity with Jesus and all the saints, I mean, isn't that enough? It should be enough, right? What if it's not enough? What if while we're here, there's so much more that we can experience and participate with God. And it hinges on this question, do I really believe that God will do wonders through me? Warts and all, background and all, as screwed up as you are, I know I can't say that in church, but I just did. You know, all that stuff, with all the junk in the closet that you hide, can God still do wonders through you? I believe the answer is yes. I believe that God uses even the weak ones, the weird ones, you know, to do things that I would have never thought He could do. But I do believe He is that kind of a God. And I believe that He enjoys sharing some of His power with each and every one of us. I think that's part of His joy. Or why would He be referred to? Jesus is referred to as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Why would He submerge you and I, the people of God, in the Holy Spirit if He didn't want you clothed with power, filled with power, doing things in Jesus' name, bringing Him fame, glory, all that kind of stuff? I mean, this has got to be part of His motivating joy. He looks at each of us and says, I want to do great things with you, not just through you or in spite of you, with you. So turn to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 19, we're going to read two sections of Scripture, one from 1 Kings 19, and then we're going to flip over to 2 Kings. And this is our key Scripture today. It's really a story about an individual who believed that God wanted to do wonders through him. And so let's turn to 19. And look at verse 19. So 1 Kings 19, and we'll start at verse 19. It says, so he departed from there, and he found Elisha. The he that departed is Elijah. So Elijah left from where God just gave him instructions, and he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him, and he threw his mantle on him. A mantle is like a big cloak to kind of keep you warm in the desert and things like that. And Elijah passed by Elisha and threw his mantle on him, and then he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He left his work right in the middle of it and ran after Elijah. And he said, please, let me go kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you. Let me go do this, and then I will follow you. And then Elijah gives him permission. He says to him, go back again. I mean, what have I done for you? You know. And Elisha turns back from him and takes the yoke of oxen, and he slaughters his oxen. He boils their flesh, as was the custom, and the oxen's equipment, he burnt it all up. And he gave the food to the people. They all ate. And afterwards, he got up and he became the servant of Elijah. He followed Elijah. He became his servant. What a wonderful story. How many of you have heard that story before? Just give me a quick census. Okay. Now let's shift to 2 Kings and read a second portion of some of this story here. And in chapter 2, what we read is kind of the transfer of power and anointing from Elijah to Elisha in chapter 2. How much of this do we want to read? Well, let's skip around. We'll start in verse 1, and it says, "And it comes to pass that when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, I want you to stay here, please. Stay here, because the Lord is actually sending me on to Bethel." But instead, Elisha goes, nope, I want to go on, you know, and follow you. Surely as God lives and you live, I want to follow you. And he keeps doing this. He keeps doing this. And let's skip down to, we're just going to keep reading. Verse 5. "And now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha, and he said, hey, don't you know that your Lord is going to take away your master from you today? And he answers, and he says, yes, I know. Shh, keep silent about it. Verse 6, Elijah says to him, stay here, please, because the Lord is actually sending me now on to the Jordan. But he says to him, he goes, no, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. This is like three times he keeps asking him, just go away, stay here. God's taking me away. And so they went on, and the prophet stood facing them at a distance. And while the two of them stood by the Jordan, Elijah took his mantle and he rolled it up and he struck the water, and it was divided right there in front of him so that the two men could cross over on dry ground. That's a pretty cool miracle, don't you think? Any stream fishermen that would like to sometimes have that mantle miracle ability, just knock it on and get them to the other side? I think they'd be awesome. And then Elisha and those guys cross over, verse 9, and Elijah asks, he says, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And here's just the coolest thing. Elisha says to him, he says, just please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he says, well, you've asked a difficult thing, but nevertheless, if, can you say if? If you see me when I'm taken from you, it's going to be yours. It's going to be you. Now I'm telling you. But if, I'm going to say if. If not, wait a minute. Okay, wait a minute. All right. How many of you are people of faith? Come on here. I'm a person of faith. What in the world is there a doctrine of people with faith that has if in it? But how many of us can deny if is in the Bible there? Not once, but twice. If. If. But, I'm pushing against some of this, you know, faith doctrine that we like to believe. And you can't just have easy believism. There's got to be more, and that's why there's an if. You can't just have head knowledge, right? Some of you believe that. It can't just be head knowledge. I asked you at the beginning, who believes God's going to do wonders through you? If you really believe that, I'm saying if a lot today. If you really believe that, and if it's more than just in your brain, something magical can happen. I mean, it's pretty cool. I say magical just because that's a familiar phrase. And he says, all right, well, if you see me when I'm taken up, then it's going to be yours. But if not, it's not going to be so then. So then it happened as they continued on and they talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two men. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So, now we have the answer to the if. He saw it. So he saw Elijah no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them into pieces. What did he do with his own clothes? He tore his own clothes into pieces, and then he took up the mantle of Elijah. This is the river hitting mantle, right? He took up that mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and then he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. There he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and then he struck the water and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck that water, it was divided this way and that. And then Elisha just crosses right over. And everybody had known then at that moment, oh, there's a double portion. The spirit of Elijah now rests on Elisha. And so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand what it is that you have called us, set us aside for. What you've planned before we even drew our first breath, the good things that you have purposed for everyone in this room to walk in. Lord, would you stir us up that it would be not just good words that we hear, but let it stir our hearts today to say yes and amen and come into agreement with what you've purposed and be a willing participant. Lord, we don't just head believe, we lifestyle believe. Lord, help us and speak to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so in this, I'm going to build because I believe last week most of us in this room can understand that you are chosen. These little vessels here are each and every one of us. They represent us. And God picked you. And you look different. You have a different shape. You have a different size. This isn't just physical. This is your actual capacity. What you can do and what you can't do by God's design. Because not every vessel is the same. Can I get an amen? So not everybody works in the same way. Even spiritually, you don't work in the same way. There's no weirdness about that. Or there shouldn't be. So we shouldn't feel shame, should we? You know, my dear sister moves in mighty ways, and I don't seem to move in the same mighty ways. Should I lick my wounds and feel bad that I'm somehow subpar? No, because that might blind me for the very purposes God created me to walk in. And why would I waste time being distracted about something God's built someone else for to do? But I'll tell you this, there are some general things that are true. Every single one of us can experience the gifts of the Spirit, and God can pour out on every single one of us. Now, but expand it. He can even cause a Saul who wasn't walking in obedience to the Lord, King Saul from the Old Testament, he wasn't even walking in obedience, but God moved on him, and even though he was not a prophet, he prophesied. And what that teaches us, and it's not just the only thing, but there's this principle. God is sovereign. He can move in every one of our lives, and he can do things through you that you wouldn't even believe. You would go, "That well, I don't even believe that God does that." Surprise, he just did. Like one time I remember when my dad took his first pastorate in Oklahoma City, and we were so dirt poor, we had one tater and one can of soup in our house. We had three kids, you know, and mom and dad. And dad asked the board for $200 to buy groceries and some gas money because he was doing so much. And the board said no. They had over $25,000, I believe, in the bank account, but they couldn't afford $200 to feed pastor's family. So you guys are awesome. You give us like food baskets, fruit baskets. I'm going to call my dad up and be like, "Look at Wisconsinites. We are good." You know, no, I'm not going to rub it in. And so my dad is just crushed, and he's going to the Lord in prayer. He's like, "God, you got to do something." And he goes back up to the church, and there in the church is the local town drunk. He actually owned a bar, a pool hall and stuff. And here he is. He's passed out on his own car in my dad's church parking lot. Like on the, anybody ever been there? Don't raise your hand. And my dad walks up to get Vach, and he kind of kicks him, and Vach stirs. He's just like that. And dad's like trying to, hey, Vach, I'll walk you over to your house. It's just next door to the church. And he goes, preacher, God spoke to me. And he goes, yeah, I believe God spoke to you. Hear it? Hear it? He goes, yeah, ooh, you don't believe God spoke to me, but he did. He goes, ah, yeah, God spoke to you. Yeah. What's his name? Vodka. You know, it's like, you know, he's just, and he goes, don't deny it. God told me you're broke. And then he poked his finger in my dad's belly. And he goes, deny it, pastor, deny it. And he goes, and he goes, and so God told me you're broke and I'm to give you money. So he gave him $400 twice what he asked the board for. He gave him the cash, and he says, now, isn't that something? Boom, as he passes out, you know. It's like, and I just look at it, and my dad is like, praise the Lord. And then he asked Vach, what have you been drinking? Can you give it to the board? No, he did not. He did not say that. I don't endorse that as a church. This is not a flaw. I'm just telling you, it's funny, isn't it, when God does something we think he can't do. So don't limit him. Don't limit him. God can move in mighty ways through every single one of us in this room, and it doesn't always mean that he approves of you, your lifestyle, or how you're doing. See, a lot of us associate God moving through us in mighty ways as he approves of everything. No, sometimes he does it just to make you look weird. And sometimes it's a good setup for you to be embarrassed. It's funny, but the success that comes with ministry sometimes comes with a lot more scrutiny, which then leads to, if you don't humble yourself, a great day of embarrassment and reckoning. So I'm telling you, there have been many times in my life I'm like, God, don't do anything miraculous. Don't draw any attention to me. I can't handle it right now. And he's like, oh, surprise. Oh, no, what am I going to do? He goes, you better repent right now before it's preached from the mountaintop. I'm so sorry, God, help me. And he goes, I'm already helping you, idiot. I mean, son. Enough on that. I just want you to know God can do mighty things through every single one of us. Let's not limit him. Now, the funny thing is I read this story from 1 Kings 19 and 2 Kings chapter 2 about Elijah and Elisha because of this. I want to move from just the fact that we are a chosen vessel in God's house and he loves every single one of us. Let's be settled in that. I want to move on to something more. If God loves all of us, then how can we... I want more. I don't know how else to say that. What if you are like that and you just want more? I want a pony now. You know, what is that show? Willy Wonka? You know, and, you know, when I look at all of these things in Scripture about the power of the Holy Spirit and God moving through people's lives, part of me gets jealous. I go, oof, I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. I want to do that. When I told the stories for some of those revivalists last week, how many of you thought, man, that would be so cool to see that? When I share stories about a miracle, like when my arm was healed or tumors that have just left, if you haven't seen that, how many of you went, oh, I want to see that? Or did you go home and think, man, I want to pray and see someone get up out of their wheelchair and walk or something happen like that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever then had the following thought of, yeah, but it's probably not what I can do. You need to kick the devil in the teeth and say, it's not what I can do, it's what God can do through a yielded vessel. And so what can we do? That's what this message is about. I want you to have some real practical tools to take some steps and set yourself apart for God to do something mighty in your life. God can take the littlest of kid and the littlest of kid with barely any scriptural education at all can have a prayer that sounds like hubba bubba and some miracle, some great thing can happen and it just blows the mind of every religious crusty saint. You know, it just does. And so here are the things that I believe we need to know. I guess I've already said it, but let me just give you some scripture to back up this first point. This is like not in the sermon, but I just can't leave this. Acts 10, 34 through 44. Write that down, Acts 10, 34 through 44. And the reason I want you to go home and do some homework on that, read that little story and just know that when it says God doesn't have favorites, He doesn't have this thing where He plays partiality. You know, there's no nepotism in God's house. We're all His kids, okay? We're all His kids. He loves every one of us. So He doesn't have this favoritism. You don't have to earn. Oh, man. Okay, should I preach on that? No, I can't preach on that. I don't want you to earn a level of favor to get something that you think is equal to that merit. Like, if I'm really pleasing to God, then He'll do even greater things. This is way too much algebra. Stop that. Just be. Be in His household. Just receive His love and know that He has no partiality. He will anoint whoever He wants and in whatever portion He wants to anoint it. And it is awesome. Give Him the prerogative to do that. Amen? Oh, man, I just love that. But here's where the rest of this practicum comes from. If we read in 2 Timothy, let's go there. This is one of these sections of Scripture that you may have read before, but let me just focus on it. We're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the dishonorable stuff, then he's going to be a vessel for honor. Sanctified." Ooh, say that word. Sanctified. I like it. "And useful for the master. Prepared." Are you ready for some preparation? How many want to be prepared for more than you've ever experienced before in the Lord? I do too. "And prepared for every good work." Now, know when he says every good work, this is a reference to even before you were born, God had in mind for every single one of us good things that He created, capacity for each and every one of us to walk in. And I'll tell you, we haven't even tapped the beginning of it. I have not. I've not tapped the surface yet. There's so much more that God has planned for all of us. And so, all these good things that God wants to do. And he goes on in verse 22, he says this, "Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Come on, peace. With your posse, the people that are running after the Lord. And we live in a day and age where I know people's... Oh, I'm going to get preaching here if I'm not careful. Oh man, why is this message so important today? I want to preach just straightforward. Let's just see some signs, miracles, and wonders. But we have to unpack some junk, some baggage, some weight that's unnecessary from our generation. What I mean when I say, but pursue this peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, get together with the church. Be with your group. Run with your group. I am sick and tired of the tumbleweed miracle worker. We cannot all be the mighty miracle worker that blows in and blows out. Don't do that. God is looking for a tree planted, not a tree on an evangelistic circuit. Not all of us can be a Benny Hinn. I don't even have the hair for it anymore. I don't even know if he has a hair for him. Some of you don't even know who Benny Hinn is, yeah? We can't all be these things, so why keep... I don't know. I'm not Todd White either. Besides, I don't even go to the grocery store, let alone go to the grocery store and then prey on random people like that, you know? So Petraea could. Maybe you could be Todd White. You'd look good in dreadlocks. So, do you see where I'm going with this? Be planted in a church. That's not ungodly. It doesn't limit your gifting. Wait a minute, that's so funny. Anyway, that's a different message. If you feel like your gifting is limited because of godly things like committed to a church body, learning to have fellowship day in and day out, you're an idiot. I mean, you're loved, and God can still work through you, but He doesn't necessarily affirm your choices. Because He's sovereign. He'll still work through you. Great you see a miracle here and there. I sure wish you'd listen to the rest of Scripture and love the body of Christ. Now, I may not be preaching to anybody in this room, but I bet you somebody's hearing this somewhere, and maybe you know that person. And maybe you've toyed with the idea of, what's so big and important about finding a fellowship and plugging in? You know, isn't it just, I mean, I'm the church, right, Trish? I'm the church. God wants every individual brick put in a wall. He does. Not this Lone Ranger Christianity, and I don't care if you see great things, that doesn't mean you're right and the Bible's wrong. That means you are ignoring all of Scripture. Okay, now I can get back to the real message. All right, skip. This is about how do we want more and how do we step into more. And when we read out of Timothy there, and it says, if you clean yourself and go and pursue these things, you're going to be useful for more honorable purposes. Simple concept, isn't it? How many get this? And I mean, it's a simple concept. Most of us, when we come to the Lord, there are things we're ashamed of from our past. How many got something you're ashamed of from your past? There's so much, I could do a whole list. I think it's been some time, I forgot some of them. Maybe I should go back and look in my diary and be like, oh yeah, holy, forgot, I'm ashamed of that again. Wow. You know, there's just so much we can be ashamed from and uglied over and all this kind of stuff. But you know, that there's something about that shame. I thank God that I'm aware of the things that I don't like from my past. Even the things that as I've come to know Jesus, but now I look back over my behavior and I go, man, that was sure naive or stupid of me. Man, I can't believe I said that. And you know, for a preacher, the evil thing is they record so much of what you say and do. It's horrible. I just wish we didn't have that, you know? Because I can look back and I'd be like, oh my Lord, did I do that? Did I say that? How old was I in the Lord when I did? And it's just embarrassing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You grow a little bit, and some good friend in the Lord says, well, you said, oh, don't remind me. Well, you did, oh, don't remind me of what I did. Can I just erase that? And here's what I know the Lord is saying and doing. And just kind of start over. Boy, I wish we had that start over, a do-over thing. But I do believe that we know things that need to be put off and things that need to be put on. So here's kind of my three steps of how we see. Three steps. They're real simple. The first thing is choose God. The second thing, first thing is choose God. The second thing, sanctify. Choose God, sanctify. Third thing, pour out. The third thing is just pour out. What these mean, these are my phrases, and I put these phrases in this way because of what I believe is needed to be emphasized in our kind of generation. The choose God, the choosing God in response to have been chosen by Him. We have been chosen by Him. He picks all of us. He loved each and every one of us. Even the sinners, He's loved them enough to send His only Son so that we could all be saved, right? He loves everybody. But then what is the difference between everybody that's loved and saved and those that take steps into greater and greater things? It is quite simply their choice. We can change it up and say, oh, it's their faith. Well, let's just change that out. It's actually, you have what you tolerate. You get to go where you choose to go. You get to follow whom you choose to follow. You are not an automaton. You are not a robot. You have a will. It's free. You don't have, no one else is responsible for your great increase or your decrease. You realize that Jesus didn't use any of His shortcomings as a kind of a scapegoat for anything. He didn't say, well, everybody called me the bastard son of Mary. Oh, so I can't do very much. No, He did not think like that. He didn't. Some of you say, oh, is that funny or is that not? No, but that's really, that's what His baggage was. They said, oh, son of Mary, that was a huge insult. That's why I said that the way I did. Horrible, isn't it? And then not just that, but he was poor. Oh, I'm poor. I was just, you know, this. Oh, man, he didn't use any of that stuff. And he had a ragtag band of people who were also crazy idiots. You look at all of them, it's like, some of them are great, some of them are, oh, wow. And then one of them was a snake. And it's like, but he still did everything God called him to do, and he didn't use, well, Judas betrayed me, and I knew he was going to do that. I just couldn't do what you asked me to do, Lord. And just because the task was difficult, it didn't mean he was using that as an excuse. It's amazing to us today that we want something outside of just this point. Choose. You choose. Now, this is good. Now, it's not the all-inclusive fix, because sometimes we choose, but we don't quite understand what that looks like. Let me give you a little bit of clarification on choosing. When you think of Elijah and Elisha, and you go back and you look at what took place here, what happened? Well, in 2 Kings 2, you could look at verse 9, and it says, and right there he says, what may I do for you before I'm taken away? He gets to be asked right then. And he goes, hey, go, what do you want? What do you want? What if the Holy Spirit is saying right now through this goofy pastor, what do you want? What do you want? Are you going to wait for somebody else to, well, this is what he says I want or she says I want? No, what do you want? Really want? And it's funny how he says in response, I want a double portion. Now, that was a wonderful play on the firstborn's rights, the birthright, to get a double portion in the natural. But he didn't want the natural birthright. He wanted the spiritual birthright. He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. That was crazy. What? Had that ever been asked for? He just wanted it. He's like, don't give me all this other stuff in the natural. I want your spiritual mantle. I want a double portion of that. And he got it. Wow. Now, the funny thing is the reason I believe that he got it is not just because he simply said in his heart, this is what I want. But when you look at everything that happened, when that mantle was hit, when Elijah hit Elisha with his mantle and then kept walking, what did Elisha do? Do you remember when we read it? What did he do? Elijah walked by and just did this. And then what did he do? What did Elisha do? Anybody remember? He took off after him. It was like tag. That's all it was. It's like this. Here, play tag with me. Tag, you're it. Come on. Chicken butt. What is up with that? You didn't even run. You're as a kid. And it's like, okay, so here is like. Oh, man, you ruined this whole thing. Look at this. Both of you, you guys are bad kids. That's it. Just bad kids. No, actually, this is really good. What just took place here is so fun because this is exactly how I respond to the Lord too. How did Elisha respond? The minute he was tapped, what did he do? He jumped. He ran after him and he even said, no, wait a second. I'm going to ask for permission to quickly go back and kind of undo everything, you know, that's holding me here. I'm going to get rid of all that stuff and I'm following you. Do you realize he asked permission to even go back? He was already pursuing him. Already pursuing him. Submission in the moment, jumping in the moment to follow after God. You wonder what kind of a person has that kind of capacity. One that has practiced an expectation. So the minute you're in church, these are my two lovely daughters right here. The rest we kicked out of the house. And so the minute God shows up, I'm God, these are these girls, they're in church. They've built a capacity, an expectation for God to come and tap on them at any time. Hey, I want to use you. Hey, I want to use you. And then immediately, if they're prepped, what do they do? I tap you. You guys jump, right? Jump. Come on, jump. Look, I have to walk them. They're so just gentle. And no matter where the Holy Spirit would lead them, if they're following, you follow, right? You just follow. They do this. This is what they're built for. Not just them, but all of us. Now, this is funny, just like them, though. They're so gentle. They don't want to embarrass me or them or look foolish or do something wrong. How many of us don't want to do anything wrong? We want to do it right, right? I mean, I don't want to do anything wrong. Noreen is so sweet. She doesn't want to do anything wrong. I know. But if God taps on you and says, jump, what should you be thinking about? Well, I don't want to embarrass God or me. Jump! Stop evaluating and overthinking it. Do it. This is crazy, isn't it? Good. You over-evaluated? Did I say stop? No, I'm teasing. Look at that.
I just loved it so much. Torturing him.
This is important. When I say choose God, you have to build this capacity to expect God to tap you, to tag, come, do this. Did you come this morning expectant? Don't lie to me. Some of you didn't. The majority of us in this room did not come expectant today. I did not mean, did you come expecting to watch? That's not expectation. If you felt like this was a Packer game or a show or a program, you don't get what I'm saying. I've chosen you, if I'm God speaking, I have chosen you not to come and watch the game. I've chosen you to come and be already prepared mentally to do whatever it takes to get ready. So the minute the coach or God or whatever analogy says, your turn, jump, you can go, I'm ready. Instead of God saying, go, and you go, I didn't know that was today. Right now? Yeah. I don't know. And now what's happened? You are no longer choosing. You are still undecided. You're still wavering. And you know the problem with people who have not chosen to really follow God? They are unstable in all the things that God has for them. You're unstable in God's direction in your life. You're unstable in the things that you think you've read in Scripture and believe. Your convictions are wavering on some level because there's an instability in your core. You must choose. And when you choose, this is so cool, he said yes. He said yes so much, he burnt his oxen. Some of you need to kill your plan B. Plan A is all it is. You know what I mean? You just have to say, God is everything. I just need to be used by the Lord. And any time he says, now I need to be ready. Some of you have been sitting on the fence for so long for God to use you. You got to stop sitting on the fence. Choose today. Burn your fence. Chop it down and use it as an altar. Holy cow. Now what that represents in your life, I don't know what that means for you in particular. But I do believe that we've got to hunger and thirst, follow, imitate. We've got to choose God. You know, when you have a strong affection for God, it's funny how you watch Him. It's funny how you look for Him and begin to take on His characteristics, His traits. Same thing that Elisha and Elijah had. I believe Elisha watched Elijah. I believe he imitated him in many, many ways. Not necessarily the bad ways, but I definitely think he imitated his prayer. I bet you he imitated the way he interacted with people, his boldness, his decisiveness, all that stuff. How hungry are you for the Lord? How much are you attracted to the Lord? When you get up in the morning, is he the first thing you're drawn to? When you go to bed at night, is he the last thing on your mind? If not, then I'm just told you where you can grow. If you want to see God do miracles through your life, choose God today. There is not a day off. Isn't that wonderful? It's not like it's tiring, though. Anyway, that's the thing. No, don't get me wrong. Just because you choose God, it doesn't mean, oh, man, I'm going to be constantly worn out. No, that's not it at all. What God does in and through you is not hard. It might be difficult, that's true, but it's not heavy and draining on you. He replenishes you. He fills you up. His yoke is easy, for goodness sake. It's a wonderful thing when He partners with you to do great and mighty things. Amen. Well, I don't want to take up too much time. Let's get on to these second two. You get this first one, choosing God. You get it enough where you can maybe take it home and study and think about this. Go through that story with Elijah and Elisha and just imagine what it looked like for Elisha to choose God, to choose to follow what God wants him to follow. Amen. The next thing that I said is, like, if you want to see those great things, then there has to be some sanctification. You got to sanctify. Sanctify. Say that word again. Sanctify. What does that mean? It means this. Let's pick the weirdest little thing here. We're going to put all these over here. That's it. These are big vessels. So, whoa. Here's this guy. Here's the little baby cup. Okay, so here's this. We're going to say this is our generation, okay? A lot of people. We're going to, for this discussion, we're going to say everybody here, they're already saved. They love the Lord on some level. They at least believe the tenets of salvation. It's by grace, faith in that grace of God, right? So, man, I believe that Jesus died for me. This is great. But, man, these guys, they have ups and downs. They're like the stock market. One day, it's like, God's awesome. Boom. Next day, God stinks. Or maybe I stink. I don't know who stinks, but it all stinks. And then next day, oh, it's great. They're just like this, you know? And I love that. But then there's this little dude. This little dude says, but I want more. Pastor Ben told me on service that I could want more. I choose God. And he said, point number two is to sanctify. What the heck is sanctify? I don't know. I don't know what it means. It's a big word. This is what it means. Oh, look at all these other people. I'm going to be different. Which one of these is sanctified? This one. But wait a minute. Aren't they all saved? Sprinkled by the blood of Jesus? Born again? Yes. But do all see the miracles, the signs, the wonders? No. Do they all have the capacity? Sure, God could move through any of them. In great revivals, it's amazing how people just see things and they've done nothing for it other than just be loved. But when you see an individual say, I'm not satisfied with the status quo, I want to come out and be separate, and I want to be separate for God. I don't want to be separate for me, I want to be separate for Him. I want to be separate for what He's purposed for me. I'm going to distinguish myself from the status quo. Why did God use a Smith Wigglesworth, if you know who he is? Why did God use an A.A. Allen? Why did God use me? Why did God use anybody that you could say God's using them in a unique way? It's because on some level they said, I want to come out and be separate. And then they look just the way God built them to look, but they begin to step into a whole new, I guess, lifestyle and an anointing power. And this is for every one of you. But the problem is we love the status quo. This is our comfort zone. God says, what do you love more? It comes back to the first point. Choose. You can choose this. And there's nothing wrong with this. You're still loved. You're still in God's house, right? It's awesome. But come on, is there anybody in here that wants some more? Well, then choose to come out and be separate. Now, don't make this a law. All of you are somehow less because you're not doing what I'm doing. Shame on you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do not judge someone else just because they haven't come out and done what you think you need to do. Because this is between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord, you can say, okay, you know what? I want to be separate. You know how I'm separate? I don't drink, really. I don't drink. I have no moral thing against people. I have pastor friends. They drink. They'll have a glass of wine at night and this stuff. Like, why do I not? Well, because I said, you know what? I need to come out and be separate somehow. Am I a Nazarite? No. Look. I'm not a Nazarite. I'm not wearing the John the Baptist cloak or anything like that. I am not that. So, but why am I not drinking of divine? Well, it's because that's one area where I have to come out and be separate. But it's not just that. There are other areas in my life where I go, you know what? I can't really do that anymore. I need to do it. This is between me and the Lord. I need to do this. I got to come out and be separate. For years, I had this policy. Saturday night, I didn't do anything with like television or media or any of that stuff. Why? Because even Saturday night, I said, Saturday's right before Sunday, and I want my whole time and my whole focus set apart and focused for the Lord. So I'm like this. I took my brain and went, instead of watching a movie Saturday night, which was totally fine, I said, nope, just going to go without. What about the person who fasts and prays? You know, all these guys, if we were all Jewish, they'd be like, don't eat pork, you know. But what if they were like, hey, I think it's okay to eat pork? What? You. Fill in the blank. You know, and then, yeah, there you go. Somehow they got set apart and said, you know what, but I believe God can do more, so I'm going to do this. They just expanded something. Now, there are many, many things that Scripture teaches us. And when you look at the story of Elijah and Elisha, what did Elisha do with what he had been wearing? He tore it up. In the book of Colossians, we are told to put off and put on garments, which are symbols of behaviors and lifestyles. So you can read in Colossians, put off and put on. And you can look in the life of Elijah and Elisha, and Elijah wore a mantle. He lived a certain way. And Elisha had been following and imitating and learning. And the minute God took Elijah up, he took his normal way of living and doing, and he ripped it to pieces, and he took it off, and he said, that is no longer me. I am a totally nude person. Not nude. Did I just... You gotta give me a second. I can't recover from slips like that. It's somebody is gonna call me today and be like, hey dude, I watched your stream. I think you started a new Christian movement. And I was like, no, we're not doing that. But our old lifestyle, we take it out, pull it away. And we're a brand new person. N-E-W, new. We are new in the Lord. And that is what it means to be sanctified. Amen. Oh, gosh. Oh, man. I guess to sum up this sanctification, you know, in a lot of ways, it's learning to be okay with being different than the world. The reason why I think this is an important point is because right now, groupthink is such the culture. But we were told that that's going to be the culture, both literally, but spiritually too. See, in the New Testament, they said there would be many people in our lives that say, how come you don't just pursue the same things everyone pursues? How come you just don't feel good with all the things that we feel good with? It's not really that bad. In fact, you're kind of weird for not rushing into the same things we all rush into. Do you realize that if you choose to come out and be separate, you might be the one person in your neighborhood that isn't striving to get the brand new boat, that isn't striving to work the next job? I'm not picking on boats. Sorry, like I looked at Rick and I was like, I'm not picking on boats, Rick. I love boats. I kind of want Rick's boat, by the way. But I'm breaking a covenant there. So anyway, you know, but you might be the weird person. You might be the one that is breaking the pattern for many people in your life. Be okay with that. Don't turn it around as the moral obligation for them. But for you, you need to be comfortable in your own skin. And that's being sanctified, set apart. You know, I can't help but think Elijah, Elisha, John the Baptist, so many of those men in Scripture, they were odd. And they were different from the people in their culture. The last thing, and this is how I end it. Wait, what are we doing on this? Oh, we're done. It really is that time, isn't it? Okay, you don't get to hear pour it out. Pour it out, we're going to have to do next week maybe, all right? Is it really 10:30? Let's stand, let's pray. Man, you got to give me an alert. You got to tell me, hey, Pastor Ben, it's like 10:15, stop, you know, or something like that. But I'll tell you this, pouring out is very important. The whole message broke because I couldn't tell you what being poured out is like. I'll get that to the second service then. And Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for choosing us. But I also want to thank you that you stir our hearts up to choose you, to chase after you, to lay hold of everything that we've been, you know, picked for. God, help us to be set apart. And God, also help us to be willing servants and to pour out and to do. Lord, would you stretch our hearts and our minds to want more, to desire more? And I just ask for that permission in this room that we would desire more.